concerning the Christian. And we're going to pick up our study in regards to that in the Holy Spirit fills the believing sinner. The Holy Spirit fills the believing sinner. We see in Acts chapter 2, in the book of Acts chapter 2 with me, if you would. In verse number 4, regarding the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2 verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit fills the believing sinner. Charles Ryrie, in his work, The Holy Spirit, says this. From the viewpoint of practice and experience, the filling with the Holy Spirit is the most important aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Spirit filling is necessary in order to experience the full extent of the ministry of the Spirit to a believer. Thus, to be Spirit filled is to be Spirit controlled. And to be so controlled requires dedication of life, victory over the reigning power of sin, and constant dependence on the Spirit. Why are Christians not filled with the Spirit? We want to ask that question. Well, they do not desire to be filled. They do not desire to be filled. The average Christian wallows in mediocrity. Inoculated with a mild form of Christianity, he has become immune to the real thing. We're asking the question why Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They do not desire to be filled, number one. Number two, they have quenched the Spirit. They have quenched the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in verse number 19, the Bible declares, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, the Bible tells us. When a believer does not yield to the Holy Spirit, he in effect throws a wet blanket over his blessed workings. So we see then another reason why Christians are not filled is because they quench the Spirit. Another reason Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit is they have grieved the Spirit. They have grieved the Spirit. Look it with me in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 with me, if you would. Ephesians 4. Verse number 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is grieved by sin, and he will not fill an unclean vessel. When a believer allows known sin to remain unconfessed, the Holy Spirit cannot fill him. So we see why Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, they do not desire to be filled. They have quenched the Spirit, and they have grieved the Spirit. Number three. Well, how to be filled? Let's look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, we need to ask to be filled. Ask to be filled. Look it with me, if you would, in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, if you would, chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and following, Jesus is speaking. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Lord desires that every believer be filled with the Spirit. Is our desire to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit? Among the disciples, there were the 12 who called to be apostles. Among the 12, there were 3 who were in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were often taken apart by the Lord for prayer. And we see examples of this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, Mark chapter 13, verse 3, Luke chapter 8, verse 51. Among the 3, there was one disciple who was spoken of as the disciple who Jesus loved. And of course, that was the Apostle John, and we see this in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19, verse 26, and John 20, verse 2. This was the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper in the upper room. He was the only one to follow Christ into the judgment hall and appear at the foot of the cross. Beloved, the truth is that we can be as close to God and as full of the Spirit as we desire. Now, do you desire to be one of the circle of disciples who walk with the Savior daily? Among those in the inner circle who were called aside to know the inner secrets of his heart? Or would you not be satisfied until you are the one in the innermost circle who knew the very heartbeat of God? It's your choice, but there's a price to pay. Again, we're looking at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We said ask to be filled, and then number 2, yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Look it with me in the book of Romans in chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 with me. In Romans chapter number 6, in verses 13 and following, the Bible declares, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He's talking about the body. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Again, let me read that. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? The choice is yours, my friend. Who are you going to yield to? Are you going to yield yourself a servant to sin? Or are you going to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, to obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17 of Romans 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The Holy Spirit will lay claim upon us through the Word of God. He will convict us of sin. To be filled, we must confess all known sin. To be filled, we must forsake all known sin. So it's not just enough to confess it, but to forsake it, amen. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood of all. But this need not be the case. Any confusion can easily be solved by making a proper distinction between the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. To aid in the understanding of this vital distinction, consider the following illustration, which comes from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible by H.L. Wilmington. He gives this wonderful illustration. A guest is invited into a home, but upon entering that home, he is immediately confined to a small room somewhere near the front door. For a while, he may even be forgotten by his host. Finally, however, the owner of the house is convicted concerning his shabby treatment of the house guest. He thereupon gives his guest free access to every room in the house. In this illustration, the Holy Spirit is, of course, the invited guest. The host is the believing sinner, and the house stands for his life. The difference then between the indwelling and the filling is the difference between being confined in a small room somewhere and being given free access to all the rooms. The filling, therefore, does not mean the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit gets more of the believer, amen. In the light of these six ministries, we may observe that. Which I want to turn to now, as again we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. We just spent some time looking at the Holy Spirit fills the believing sinner. We looked at why Christians are not filled and how to be filled. Now we want to look at a little bit about how all six of these ministries, and when I say all six of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in regard to the believing sinner, the six ministries we're talking about, of course, is the Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner. He baptizes the sinner into the body of Christ. He seals the sinner, the believing sinner. He indwells the believing sinner. He circumcises the believing sinner and fills the believing sinner. And what we want to say, first of all, about these ministries, these six ministries, the first five can never be lost. In other words, the regeneration can never be lost to the believing sinner. The baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of baptizing the sinner into the body of Christ can never be lost. The sealing can never be lost. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the circumcision of the Holy Spirit can never be lost, but the filling can. The first five ministries can never be lost, therefore need not be and should not be asked for again. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to ask God to baptize us by His Spirit, or to seal us with His Spirit, to circumcise our soul, or to regenerate and indwell us. If a man, woman, boy or girl has accepted Christ, he has for all eternity been regenerated, indwelled, baptized, circumcised, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Another thing we want to say is the sixth ministry, the filling of the believing sinner by the Holy Spirit, however, can be lost, and therefore should be asked for as many times as needed. This can be seen from Scripture. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5, we have a command. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Also, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible declares, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We see in the book of Acts that believers in the book of Acts often experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. We read at the day of Pentecost that the apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. We are told, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Acts chapter 6, verse number 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." Acts chapter 7, verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast," talking about Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts 9, verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see then that Ananias told Paul that he could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Acts 11, verse 24 with me. We read in Acts 11, verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord," talking about Barnabas. Look at Acts 13 with me. Acts 13, verse 9. "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." We see that Paul was filled. And in verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Another thing we want to talk about is we're looking at the six ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first five ministries give us peace with God. But the sixth ministry, the filling of the Holy Spirit, assures us the peace of God. Look at it in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 with me. In Romans 5, verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God," see, we have the peace with God and the peace of God, "then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Thus all Christians, regardless of how backslidden they may be, enjoy peace with God, but only spirit-controlled believers can know the blessed peace of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, a comparison is made being filled with the Spirit and being filled with wine. Let's compare these two. Both control the user and give him a new boldness. One in the good sense and another in the bad sense of the word. Both produce a desire for more of the same. Again, as we're looking at the, making some comments about the six ministries of the Holy Spirit, the sixth ministry, which again is the filling of the Holy Spirit, is lost whenever disobedience is found in the life of the believer. This disobedience may manifest itself in either or both of the following ways. And we've looked at them a little bit already. The sin of quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. This sin involves not doing that which the Holy Spirit would have us to do. It is negative in nature. The same word is used elsewhere in reference to putting out a fire. The word quench. We see it used in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse number 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor of God is described, in Ephesians 6 verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then again we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 with me. Verse number 34. Hebrews 11 verse 34. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed violent in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. So we see then the word quench in these other verses means putting out a fire. So in essence, what you're doing when you sin is you're putting out a throwing, as we said before, a wet blanket upon the Holy Spirit. He can't work in your life, can't control you. The other way disobedience may be manifest is the sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, this involves doing that which the Holy Spirit would not have us to do. It's positive in nature. You know, if you've been a Christian for any period of time and there's something that you know that you do, the Holy Spirit's there convicting. You're grieving it. You know that you shouldn't be doing it. Watching something ungodly on TV or going to the movies or whatever it may be. H.L. Wilmington, again from his book, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, gives this illustration. It says, suppose a believer boards a plane in Chicago for Los Angeles and finds himself seated next to an unsaved man. In the flight, the Holy Spirit attempts to witness to the unsaved man through the testimony of the Christian. But he remains silent and fails to witness. At this point, the believer has quenched the Holy Spirit. He has not done that which the Spirit of God wanted him to do. As the flight continues, however, the two men introduce themselves and begin talking, but not about spiritual things. And in fact, to the shame of the Christian, several off-color stories have passed between the two men. Now the saved man has gone the second step and grieved the Holy Spirit. He has done that which the Holy Spirit did not want him to do. The two sins left unchecked can eventually lead to that sin unto death. Described in the following passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth about a wicked sin of immorality in the church. We have a man committing fornication with his father's wife, and he wouldn't cease from doing it. And Paul told the church, in fact, they were puffed up, and they weren't mourning when they should be mourning and weren't doing anything about it. And he says, if the man wouldn't repent of what he was doing in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying to turn the flesh, amen. The spirit of a believer is born again, and he can't lose that salvation, but to turn the flesh over. And then the sin unto death in this case was immorality on the part of a totally carnal believer in Corinth. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the section there where it talks about, Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he says something interesting in the section about examination, why it's so important to examine ourselves before we take of the communion elements, to be right with God. He says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he's saying there, many sleep. Many are sick, ill, and some are even dead. We're taken home early because they did not examine themselves, and they took of the communion elements unworthily. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, dishonesty and hypocrisy led to the sin unto death. We remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They said they sold something for a certain price and gave it to the church, when in actuality they lied. They held back a portion of it, but they said they were giving it all, what they got from the church. And some, you know, will disagree that they were believers, but we see that in Ananias was indeed a believer, is proven by the question Peter asked him in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? He wouldn't have been able to lie to the Holy Ghost because he wouldn't have had an indwelling Holy Spirit, amen, if he wasn't a believer. Again, we want to remember that the sin unto death does not mean one loses salvation, but it does imply the possibility that God will remove him from the scene down here on earth earlier than originally planned. This seemed to have been in the thoughts of Paul when he wrote the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul realized, he's saying here, I kept my body, I kept self-control of my body, first of all, so I could be used to God and not be a castaway. But he was also concerned, he knew, if he didn't live for God and persisted in a sin, that God would take him home early. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible declares, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I want to quote from R.A. Torrey in his work, from his work, The Holy Spirit, as he's talking about grief, as it talks about grief, not the Holy Spirit. He says, here grief is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not a mere blind, impersonal influence or power that comes to dwell in your heart and mind. No, he is a person who loves us, a person who recoils from sin in what we call its slightest forms, as the holiest women on earth never recoil from sin in its grossest and most repulsive forms. And he sees whatever we do. He hears whatever we say. He sees our every thought. Not a vagrant fancy is allowed, a moment's lodgment in our mind, but what he sees it, if there is anything impure, unholy, immodest, uncharitable, untrue, false, censorious, bitter, or unchristlike in any way, in word of thought or act, he is grieved beyond expression. This is a wonderful thought. It is to me the mightiest incentive that I know to a careful walk, a walk that will please the indwelling Holy One in every act, word, and thought. How many young men is kept back from doing things he would do by the thought that if he did that, his mother might hear of it, and she would be grieved beyond expression? How many a young man who went over to France in the late war and was surrounded by the awful temptation that encompassed our young men on every hand at that time, at that place, in some hour of fierce temptation, stood at the door of a house that no self-respecting man ought to ever to enter. And just as his hand was on the doorknob and he was about to open the door, the thought came to him, if I should enter there, mother might hear of it. And if she did, it would nearly kill her. And he has turned away without entering. But listen, there is one holier than the holiest mother that you or I ever knew. One who loves us with a more tender love than our mothers love us. And he sees everything we do, not only in the daylight, but under the cover of night. He hears every word we utter, every careless word that escapes our lips. He sees every thought we entertain, yes, every fleeting fancy that we allow a moment's lodgment in our mind. And if there is anything unholy, impure, immodest, uncharitable, indecorous, unkind, harsh, bitter, censorious, or unchristlike in any way, act, or word of thought, he sees it and is grieved beyond expression. Oh, how often there has come into my mind some thought or imagination from a source I do not know, but is a thought I ought not to entertain, and just as I was about to grieve its lodgment, the thought has come. The Holy Spirit sees that and will be grieved by it, and the thought has gone. Bearing this thought of the Holy Spirit in our mind will help us to solve all questions that perplex the young believer in our day. For example, the question, ought I as a Christian go to the theater or the movies? Well, if you go, the Holy Spirit will go too. For he dwells in the heart of every believer and goes wherever the believer goes. Were you ever in a theater or movie picture show in your life where you honestly thought the atmosphere of the place would be congenial to the Holy Spirit? If not, do not go. Ought I as a Christian go to dances? Well, here again, if I go, the Holy Spirit will surely go. So with the questions that come up that some of us find so hard to settle, this thought of the Holy Spirit will help you settle them all and to settle them right. And of course, that's a quote from R.A. Torrey as he comments on the verse Ephesians 4:30. And just a general comment, as I go through our study, you'll notice that I'll quote from different sources, and I want to say something about that. I'm not endorsing all of the theology of a particular person when I'm quoting that person. What I'm quoting is the things that I agree upon and I thought would be a blessing to you. And so I want to keep that in perspective. So again, we're looking at the six ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're going to end lesson 14 at this point, and we'll pick up again. We're looking at the six ministries of the Holy Spirit. We've seen how, as we started out, how five of them, amen, five of those ministries happen instantaneously to the believing sinner and can never be lost. Again, number one, that was the regeneration of the believing sinner. Number two, the baptizing of the sinner into the body of Christ when he believes on Christ. Number two, the sealing of the believing sinner, the indwelling of the believing sinner of the Holy Spirit, the circumcision of the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit. These five, regeneration, baptism, sealing, indwelling, circumcision, happen instantaneously. A man, woman, boy, or girl believes on Christ. And filling does too also. I didn't mean to leave out filling. But what we can see is the first five we talked about can never be lost. But the filling of the Holy Spirit can be lost. And what we must be constantly aware of that it can be lost. We have to be careful not to quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, and that we can get this filling, again, by asking for it and yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit, becoming a servant, no longer to sin, amen, no longer to sin, no longer to bondage, but to righteousness. Amen. Again, this concludes lesson number 14.